the authors of these hymns and poems are indicating that there may be a time in a person's experience, in a person's life, when he so sins against the light that God removes the light. Now, the Scripture teaches that in John 12, verse 35. Jesus said, "Yet a little while, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you, for he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." The authors of these poems are indicating that there may be a time in a person's life when he rejects the truth so often that truth is removed and he believes a lie. Now, the Scripture indicates this also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. Listen to Paul. "Because they received not the love of truth." Now, evidently they heard it and didn't receive it, and heard it again and didn't receive it. "They received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. God shall send them strong delusion, that they may believe a lie." Now, the authors of these hymns seem to indicate that there may be a time in a person's life when he so sins against God's law and so sins against divine revelation and that which he knows to be right, that God will give him over to corruption, to those things which are not convenient. Now, the Scripture teaches this. In Romans 1, verse 28, it says, "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge," or did not like to acknowledge God, his law, his revelation, "God gave them up." God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, or to do evil things. So this poem makes a little more sense, doesn't it? There is a time, I know not when, a place I know not where, when a man may, I'm not saying he does, I say he may cross a line, a deadline, people call it. Are deadlines taught in the Bible? Well, it's quite evident from the Scripture that a man will refuse the light so much that that light will be removed. Our Lord said that. "Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you." And a man may so sin against the truth, having heard the truth, "He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed," and that without remedy. And a man may hear the truth so much and sin against that truth that God will remove it and replace it with a lie, and that man will believe the lie. That's what Paul taught in 2 Thessalonians. And the book of Romans, chapter 1, the apostle definitely gives us several examples, as I'll show you in a little while, of people who so sinned against the law of God and the revelation of God that they were given up. They were given over, the Scripture says, to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So it's quite evident from the Scriptures that there are deadlines taught in the Bible. And you and I would be wise to consider the possibility of being ourselves often reproved and hardening our necks and suddenly be destroyed. Now, to be judicially blinded is to be destroyed. It's the same thing as being dead while you live. To be reprobated is to be destroyed. To be gospel hardened. Pharaoh hardened his heart. The more God spoke to him, the more Moses warned him, the harder his heart became. He hardened his heart. The Scripture says that over and over and over again. And that's to be destroyed, having a gospel-hardened heart. And to hide in a false refuge is certainly to be destroyed. Now, over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, this is what the apostle wrote about Esau. Now, you listen to this. You know the story of how Esau sold his birthright to his brother. And it says in Hebrews 12, verse 16, "For one morsel of meat, Esau sold his birthright. Afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. And he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, and he found no place of repentance, though he sought it with tears. Something happened back then, and he was judicially cut off. He was reprobated. The truth and the light and the life of God was removed. And though he sought repentance with tears, he could not find it. Now, there are three areas that I want to explore with you in the message today, and I think this will be most interesting to all of you who are interested in divine things and spiritual matters in the kingdom of God in your own soul. I'm interested in these three things. Crossing the deadline. What are the deadlines taught in the Bible? And I'm going to talk about three things. And this is very important. Now, first, the unpardonable sin. And that's been butchered and butchered and misinterpreted all over this land. We're going to talk about the unpardonable sin. And then we're going to talk, secondly, about sinning away your day of grace. And the Bible talks about that. And then we're going to talk, thirdly, about the sin unto death. And when I get through, I believe you'll be helped on these three very important issues and in these three very important areas. And they are deadlines. It's taught in the Scripture. Now, first of all, the unpardonable sin. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 31, and I wish you'd take your Bibles and turn to the 12th chapter of Matthew, verse 31 and 32. Now, let's read what the Master says about this sin, which is called by the popular term, the unpardonable sin. Wherefore, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Now, whoso speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoso speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world nor in the world to come. Now, the popular interpretation of that is this. Say what you will about the Father. Say what you will about the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Say what you will about either the Father or the Son, but be careful about what you say concerning the Holy Spirit. Be careful that you say nothing against the Holy Spirit. If you want to talk about the Father in blasphemous terms, that's all right. This is what the popular interpretation is. If you want to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, that's all right too. But don't say anything about the Holy Ghost. Now, let's clear some things up. First of all, when our Lord spoke these words, in Matthew 12, this was about the middle of his ministry. This was long before the cross. This was long before Pentecost. When our Lord spoke these words to that group of people, the Pharisees and the people, who in his presence among all these people knew anything about the Holy Ghost as a person distinct from the Father and the Son? The Holy Ghost was not yet given. The Scripture plainly says that the Holy Ghost was not yet given, for Jesus was not yet glorified. And when he said, when he was talking to these people and said, say what you will about the Son of Man, but whoso speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him in this life nor in the life to come. Who among that crowd knew anything about the Holy Ghost? He was not yet given. Christ was not yet glorified. And certain disciples, after Christ was crucified and buried and rose again, and even the apostles were preaching, long after the Lord had gone back to glory, certain disciples in Ephesus said to Paul, now listen, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. They didn't know anything about the Holy Ghost. And it was long after this that our Lord said to his disciples, if I go away, I will send the Holy Spirit to you. And when he is come, he will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So when this was spoken, when our Lord delivered this statement, say what you will about the Son of Man. Now watch that right there. That's what it says, the Son of Man. But whoso speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him in this world or in the world to come. Now, when he said this, the Holy Ghost had not yet been given. These people knew nothing about the Holy Ghost. It was long after this that our Lord said to his disciples that, I will go away and I will send the Holy Spirit to you, the Holy Ghost. So, the answer to the unpardonable sin, which men can commit today, and which they do commit, and which these men were committing when Christ said it, these religious Pharisees, they were committing right then this sin. He was charging them with this sin right here, this sin against the Holy Ghost, this unpardonable sin. He was charging these men who knew nothing about the Holy Ghost. He was charging them with committing the unpardonable sin. So the unpardonable sin is not a contrast between blasphemy against one person in the Trinity as opposed to blasphemy against another person in the Trinity. And I'll show you that. Now let's see what took place here. Let's look together. Matthew chapter 12. What had taken place? What was the background of this statement? Now, this will help you in your study of the Bible. If you'll find out who said something and when he said it and why he said it and to whom he said it, it'll help you understand it a great deal. So let's just don't reach and pick out this verse and tack it on the wall and build a doctrine on it. Let's find out to whom Christ spoke. Why he even said this? What had taken place? Do you know? You who interpret the unpardonable sin, do you know what had just taken place and why he said this? Well, let me remind you. First of all, our Lord had healed a man who was possessed of an evil spirit, a dumb spirit, a blind spirit. This man was both dumb and blind. He had not spoken and he had not seen. And our Lord Jesus Christ cast this demon out of this man, and he could see and he could hear, and the people who observed it, the common people, the ordinary people, I'm not talking about the religious leaders and the preachers and the theologians and the Sadducees, I'm talking about the ordinary people. When they saw it, they said, this is the Messiah. This is the Son of David. This is the Christ. That's what Nicodemus said, something to the same effect, when he said, why, we know you come from God. Why, no man could do these miracles except God be with him. Our Lord did his miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given unto him without measure. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He did what he did by the power of the Spirit. And when these people saw this miracle, saw the blind see and the dumb speak, they said, now this is the Messiah. This is the Son of David. This is the one for whom we look. You know, when John was down there in prison, John the Baptist, and he sent word to Christ by two of his disciples and asked this question. He said, are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Are you the one for whom we look? Or do we look for another? What word did Christ send back to him in proof that he was the Messiah? He told these disciples, he said, you go tell John that the blind see, the lame walk, the dumb speak, and the dead are raised, and be not offended in me. I'm he. These works prove I am he. And that's exactly what he was doing. Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the carpenter's son, Jesus the Jew, was standing here and healed a blind man, and the dumb spake, and he cast out the demon, and these people recognized this power from God, and they said, surely this is the Messiah. But then somebody spoke. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, said, he's not the Messiah. He's not the Messiah. He is an imposter. He is a devil. He is casting out demons by the power of the devil. And that's when Christ said, when these men declared that what he was doing by the power of the devil, that's when he said, say what you will about the Son of Man. Say what you will about Jesus of Nazareth. Say what you will about Joseph's son. Say what you will about Mary's son. Say what you will about the brother of Josie and Judy and these other people that were in the family, and it'll be forgiven you. And a lot of people did during his earthly walk. Many people, through ignorance, didn't believe on him. His brethren didn't believe on him. His own family. They thought he was a mere man. That's what they thought. They said so. They reproached him for his parentage. They reproached him for his friendship with sinners. They said, well, look at him. He's the friend of sinners. Publicans and harlots are his friends. And they rebuked him for his lack of education. They said, why, do you teach us? And then they rebuked him for his treatment of the Sabbath day. But many of these people later were brought to repentance and faith. His own brethren were brought to faith. Saul of Tarsus, who had nothing for Jesus of Nazareth, he thought he was an imposter. In fact, he wanted to kill everybody that professed his name. He thought he was an imposter, but he was later brought to repentance and faith. But these men were not finding fault with Jesus of Nazareth. They were not finding fault with Joseph's son. These men were not speaking against Jesus the man. They had witnessed the clear evidence that God was in him, and God was with him, and God was upon him. And they attributed that which they saw him do to the devil. God was in Christ by the Spirit of God. Look at verse 28. By the Spirit of God, he cast out demons. By the Spirit of God. And these religious leaders, through their pride and through their envy and through their malice, refused to recognize Christ the Messiah when he clearly revealed himself to them in the power of the Spirit, in the miracles of the Spirit, in the mighty works of God. They refused to believe. And that's when he said, when you speak against God in the Son, revealing himself in his great power, revealing himself in a way in which only God can reveal himself, when you speak against the work of God done in the strength and power of God's Spirit in the person of the Messiah, it won't be forgiven you, not in this life, nor in the life to come. William Tyndale once said this, the sin against the Holy Ghost is despising the gospel. The sin against the Holy Ghost is despising the gospel of substitution. And where this abideth, there is no remedy. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? To speak of himself? Christ said this in John 16, 13 and 14. Read it. When the Holy Ghost is come, he shall not speak of himself. When you hear preachers talk about the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost, they don't have the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Spirit didn't come to testify of himself. Christ said he shall speak not of himself, but he shall take the things of mine and show them to you. He shall glorify me. He'll not glorify himself or his works or his power. He'll glorify me. That's the mission of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is exactly what the Holy Spirit was doing right here when this blind man saw, when the dumb man spoke. It was the Holy Spirit saying, this is the Messiah. And these people said, no, it's not. No, it's not. It's a demon. This man is a devil. This man is casting out demons by the power that bells above the devil. And that's when our Lord said, now there are people who, through ignorance, have not believed on me. There are people who've heard my name and never believed it. But you've had a clear revelation and a clear witness and a clear evidence that I am the Messiah, that God is with me. And you speak against this testimony and this gospel, it won't be forgiven you in this world nor in the world to come. There's no other hope. There's no other way of salvation but through Christ. That's the reason it won't be forgiven. There's no hope. All right, secondly, sending away our day of grace. Now, over in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 28, the Lord says, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. Then shall they seek me early, but they shall not find me. Now, here are some people who are calling on God, and God won't hear them. Here are some people who are seeking the Lord. We go forth preaching. We say, "Call whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But here are some people who are calling on the Lord, and he says, I won't answer. And we say, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. But here he says, there's some people seeking me, and they won't find me. What has happened? Something's happened. Well, let's see what's happened. Back in verse 24 of Proverbs 1, God says, I have called. I have stretched forth my hand. Now, every son of Adam enjoys a day of grace. There are many ways in which God calls. There are many ways in which God stretches forth his hands to every son of Adam. I'll give you just a few of those ways. First of all, he calls in nature. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Romans 1:20 says, his power and Godhead are seen in the things that are made, so that men are without excuse. He calls men by conscience. Romans 2:14 says, the law of God is written on the heart, so men are without excuse. There's a light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Go where you will, and men know right from wrong. Who taught it to them? God taught it when he wrote the law on their hearts. God calls men by judgment. Read Amos, the 4th chapter. You've seen that sign along the highway, prepare to meet God. Did you ever read the verses that precede that? Preceding that, God says over and over again, I have sent judgment upon you, and you didn't repent. I've sent a famine, and you didn't repent. I've sent wars, and your young men have been killed, but you didn't repent. Now prepare to meet God. That's the way it's written. God calls men through the preaching of the gospel. Our Lord sent his disciples out, and he said, go preach the gospel to every creature. He that heareth you, heareth me. He that heareth not you, heareth not me. He that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. I have called. That's what God said. I have stretched forth my hand. But now watch the next verse. But you have refused. No man regarded. You have set at naught my counsel. Men can and do refuse the call of God. Men can and do refuse to bow to the claims of Jesus Christ. They do refuse. They sin against the light. They sin against the word. They sin against the call of God. They sin against grace. And sometimes God is pleased to close the door. I'll give you some examples. Jot these down. You won't have time to look them up. Jeremiah 7:16. He said, Jeremiah, now listen, do not pray for these people. Do not make intercession for them. I will not hear. Leave them alone. Hosea 4:17. He said, Ephraim has turned to his idols. Leave him alone. Our Lord said in Matthew 15:4, the Pharisees are blind leaders of the blind. Leave them alone. In Romans 1:24 through 28, three times it is written, God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up. In Romans 1:24, it says of the idolaters, God gave them up. It says of the homosexuals, God gave them up. Read it, Romans 1:24 through 28. Of unbelievers, God gave them up. While you have the light, walk in it. It may be removed. That's what he's saying. And then you'll call and I won't answer. And then you'll seek me and you won't find me. All right, the third deadline we're talking about now is the sin unto death. Listen to 1 John 5:16, 17. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Now, all our sins are deserving of death, worthy of death. You know that. The wages of sin is death, any sin. To offend in one part of the law is to be guilty of the whole law. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. That's what the Scripture says. But thank God, Christ died for our sins. And there remaineth no condemnation, no judgment, no death to them who are in Christ Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. There is no sin that his blood cannot cover in the believer. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, what is this sin unto death? There is a sin unto death that not only deserves death, but will result in death. And you know what it is? If you read this chapter, 1 John 5, it is to deny or to depart from Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Redeemer, and return to the beggarly elements of the law and works. That's what he says in Galatians 5:4. Christ is become of no effect to you who seek to be justified by the law. You're fallen from grace. You've departed from grace. You've departed from the way of life, Jesus Christ. He says in Hebrews 10:38, if any man draw back, My soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them who believe to the saving of the soul. God Almighty took the fig leaf apron of works off of Adam and Eve, and he put an animal skin covering, typifying Christ's righteousness. Now, when you fall from grace and depart from Christ and deny the way of salvation, you take the animal skin off and go back to the fig leaf and return to works. And God says that's fatal. You've departed from Christ, you've fallen from grace, you've turned to the weak and beggarly elements, and Christ is become of no effect. Walk in the light while you have the light, lest the darkness come upon you. Walk in the truth while you have the truth, lest the truth be removed, and you become a subject of delusion and lies. Submit to the Holy Spirit of God and be led by the Holy Spirit of God, lest you become judicially blinded. And look to Christ. Never depart from Christ. Never let anything enter in that would cause you to depart from Christ alone. Now, these messages are on cassette tape. There are two messages on each tape. The one I'm preaching today, the one I'll preach next Sunday, are deadlines taught in the Bible. Next Sunday, what is it to you? These tapes cost $3. You'd like to have one, write to me. Until next week at the same time, I bid you a very pleasant good day.